We have been embarking on a great series through the book of Mark, and I'm sad to say it's coming to a close. We've reached Mark 16. Last week I talked to the joy of the resurrection, and today we come to the epilogue. We come to that place where we say, what is Mark's last words? What was it that he wanted to leave with us? And so here to share that with us, to help us embrace that, is our Pastor Nick Osborne. Give him a welcome. 50 years old.
Thank you. So, question for you that is going to require some thought and response. Can you please give me a single word or a short phrase that describes the church?
Fellowship body.
Fellowship. What?
Love.
Messy. You must have been a pastor at one point. Sorry, what else?
Community.
Okay. Great. Good answers. You guys all passed the Sunday school test. Okay, now give me a single word or a short phrase to describe how the world sees the church.
Boring.
Boring, judgmental. Pardon? Hypocritical.
Fractured.
Maybe messy again.
Irrelevant.
Irrelevant, yeah. I've also heard the church described by someone as a cancer upon society. So, let me ask the last question. Why is there a discrepancy? All you who are followers of Jesus gave one genre or one kind of answer, and then we thought, well, what does the world think about it? There's a whole different picture of the church painted. So why is there a discrepancy between the two? Pardon? Anyone? Any other answers?
The world is separated from God.
Okay. Alright, because they're not, okay, there's a separation there, yeah?
People disappoint.
Complicated history in the Middle Ages.
Okay, it's the Middle Ages. Thank you. Thank you for previewing my term. So historically, we know the church has not always been a good example of God's love for the world. On the one hand, we do have some fantastic, like if you go through history, most of the hospitals, most of the orphanages, most of these social justice movements were started by the church or by followers of Jesus. But then we also have things like the Inquisitions, we have witch burnings, we have the residential schools. And generally speaking, when the world thinks of the church, they think of one half of the church. And they come to some sort of conclusion. So we go to the, you can go to the opening slide. There's a beautiful picture of a church. Now you go to the next slide. So, what does it really mean for us to follow Jesus and to represent God's heart? Or, like I said before, I like the little hyphen, represent Jesus to the world. What does it mean for us to follow him and represent Jesus to the world, so that the world gets a more accurate picture of who God is? So we're ending this remarkable series, and we're in, as Danny said, we're in Mark chapter 16, where we're going to look at Jesus's final words and instructions recorded in the Gospel of Mark. But first, let's just recap. Go to the next slide. Mark is one of the four biographies of Jesus that are recorded at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The author of Mark, according to church tradition, is a man named John Mark. This is the same John Mark who traveled with Paul and Barnabas on one of their missionary journeys in the book of Acts. A few years after that journey, Mark went to Rome where he met Peter, the Apostle Peter. And he spent 4 years with Peter. And it was during this time that he wrote the Gospel of Mark, or this biography of Mark. And so Mark's source for all these stories about Jesus mainly is the Apostle Peter. And he, Mark wrote this in the early 50s AD, which makes it the first gospel that we have recorded. And here in Mark's gospel, we hear this, what it says up there, this steady drumbeat of discipleship. And we've seen it all the way through the gospel, right? Jesus is constantly asking people to follow him. Leave your fishing nets and follow me. Leave your tax collecting booth and follow me. Leave your old way of life and follow me. Join me in the greatest rescue mission ever launched. And so if I could sum up the theme of Mark, it would be simply be the two words, follow me. That's the theme of the Gospel of Mark. Because Jesus is all the way through asking us to join his rescue mission. But it was one that was launched long before the Gospels were written. Right? Proverbs 24:11, a very ancient piece of Hebrew writing in the Old Testament. Rescue those who are perishing. This is Proverbs 24:11. Rescue those who are perishing. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Right? He calls us to join him on this rescue mission. So if you decide to join this rescue mission, and honestly, I mean, this is just my opinion, you're free to disagree, I don't think we can really call ourselves followers of Jesus unless we join the rescue mission. If we do that, though, what does it mean for us? What changes are required in my life if I decide to join God's rescue mission to the world? If I decide to follow Jesus, what changes need to happen? You will next slide. So Mark's gospel ends with a bit of a mystery. If you look at Mark chapter 16, there's these weird words crunched between verse 8 and verse 9. Between those two verses, in most Bible translations, they insert the words, some of the earliest manuscripts do not include Mark 16, verses 9 to 20. Meaning there are some manuscripts that where Mark, the Gospel of Mark, ends at verse 8. Which is, if you look at it, it's kind of a weird ending that leaves you hanging. And so other ones, though, do include these other verses. And because it's not included in every manuscript that people have found, the translators, they put those words there. And so we're left with a bit of a mystery. Did Mark write these words? Did somebody else write these words? If it was somebody else, do we still look at it as the Word of God and hold it in the same regard as the rest of the Scriptures? And there are a lot of arguments for and against accepting these words as original content, but I think you can kind of boil this down to two things. First, this ending has been quoted by church fathers since at least 100 AD. So from almost the very beginning, we have evidence of this ending. But also, more importantly, there's no new news in it. There's no weird command in there or new news that isn't also included in other parts of the Scriptures. So I think it's safe for us to look at these and see what they can teach us. So we're going to look at the commission portion of the ending of Mark. And we're going to compare it to a couple other commissions in the New Testament as well. So let's start by reading them. I've sort of condensed them up on the slide behind me. These are the commissions in Mark, Matthew, and Acts. But I'll read them a little bit of a longer version. So, Mark 16, verses 14 to 18. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. We'll get to that. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. We'll get to that too. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. That's what Mark says. In Matthew, it reads like this. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told the disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then in the book of Acts, we have this commission. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So you can see from these three commissions that the ending of the Gospel of Mark is really the beginning of something extraordinary. This is where Jesus hands over God's rescue mission to the church. It is now in our hands. Right? God's rescue mission, Jesus has commissioned the church to continue it on. So what are we going to do about it? Go to the next slide. Danny and Evan and myself, we were at a conference a couple of weeks ago, and there's a man named Paul Bartlett there who shared this story from 2013. Okay? 2013, there's a 63-year-old French sailor, Alain Delorme, and he was in the middle of a solo round-the-world voyage, and he ran into trouble about 500 miles off the coast of Tasmania. His mast snapped in half, and he had to abandon ship. And so he was adrift in this rough weather in the middle of the ocean. Australian rescue authorities, they picked up his distress signal, and they were able to drop some food and some water and a survival suit to the sailor, Alain. But his location was too remote for a helicopter rescue. The closest boat to the French sailor was the MV Orion. Problem? It was a cruise ship. And on it, it had 100 passengers who were on a once-in-a-lifetime voyage, 8-day cruise to the Antarctica. And the problem is, also, they were 53 hours away from Elaine in the opposite direction. So, if you were the captain of the MV Orion, the cruise ship, what would you do? You have 100 passengers. These passengers have all paid a huge amount of money for a cruise. And this sailor is in distress 2 days in the opposite direction. What do you do? Well, the captain decided to turn around and rescue the sailor. When they arrived, the sea was so rough that the captain asked the passengers to lie down in their beds if they were worried about the rolling of the boat. Eventually, they winched the sailor, French sailor, on board, and he was treated to this luxury suite, around-the-clock service, and fine dining for the rest of the trip. Now, if you were a passenger, how would you feel? You have paid a lot of money. And at first, some of the passengers were very upset. They did not want to rescue the sailor because they had paid good money for their trip and they wanted value for their money. But when the man was actually rescued, the entire ship cheered. So here's the moral of the story. Many Christians treat the church like a cruise ship. They tithe. They put their time and their money into it, and they want value for their money. They want to be fed. They want to be served well with good music and good preaching and good kids ministry. They want to feel good about their experience, and they don't want to be inconvenienced. And the problem is, the church was never meant to be a cruise ship. The church was always meant to be a rescue boat. And the church exists because God has a rescue mission to the world. It's the only reason the church exists. If you didn't need to be here for rescue, why would God just not take you home the moment you surrender your life to Him? Because it's way better there than it is here. But you're here for a reason. Because He wants you on His rescue boat and on His rescue mission. And when you're on a rescue boat, life is very different from a cruise ship. And so Jesus has called you and I as followers to join His rescue mission. And you can say yes or you can say no. It's completely up to you. But if you or I try to make the church a cruise ship, we are fighting the very purpose for why the church exists. So think about that for a moment. As you think about the conversations you have about church, your home church, are you conversing about more like a cruise ship passenger? Or more like a rescue boat? No. So with this in mind, on the next slide, let's ask ourselves this question. What does it mean to join the rescue mission? If we are going to pick up these commissions and run with them, what does that mean? And I think it requires three big changes in our life. If we decide to follow Jesus, if we decide to join His rescue mission, there's three changes that need to happen. And the first change is this. Next slide. Start listening. Jesus continually repeats the command for His followers to listen. Mark chapter 4. If you have ears, you should listen and understand. Again in Mark chapter 4. Pay attention. The closer you listen, the more understanding you'll be given and the more you will receive. Mark chapter 7. All of you, listen and try to understand. Mark chapter 9. At the Transfiguration. This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him. Mark chapter 12, the greatest commandment, begins with the word listen. The Lord our God is the one and only Lord. You cannot, I cannot, call myself a follower of Jesus unless I listen to him. And it's interesting how the Gospel of Mark opens and closes, right? If you look at back into Mark chapter 1, after his baptism, Jesus' opening words, when he begins his ministry, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. These are the first words that we need to listen to. The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. We talked about that in the very opening message of this series. Kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. You can listen to it on the website one day. Not right now, because it's not up there yet. But it will be one day. Because if you don't truly believe, then we're following Jesus from the wrong motivation. Opening words, repent and believe. But what happens at the end of Mark's account? Jesus rebukes his followers. Why? For their stubborn unbelief. Mary came to them and said, Jesus is alive. And Mark records they refused to believe. Two more followers came to the disciples and told them, we've seen the risen Lord. Mark records, they refused to believe. And so when Jesus does appear to them, the very first thing they get is a reprimand for not believing. And then he gives them the commission. But they cannot join his rescue mission until they first deal with their stubbornness and their unbelief. And so where, as a follower of Jesus, or as an explorer of Jesus, where are you at today? Are we stubborn to trust only ourselves and what we can see with our own senses, what we can figure out with our own logic? Do we have a hard time believing? Do we have a hard time listening and following? You know, it's okay to wrestle with questions of faith. It's okay even to wrestle with the question, did Jesus rise from the dead? I mean, that's a huge claim that we made last week. And I think at some point, all of us have had to wrestle through that, especially on our journey toward Jesus. And we're all on our own journey. But you've got to wrestle that question through to conclusion before you can call yourself a follower. But when we do decide to follow Jesus, the first thing we have to do is listen. Listen to Jesus more than any other influence. More than our friends, more than our parents, more than the world, especially more than ourselves. So, in the last 24 hours, like let's just say from Saturday morning to today, how often did you take time to listen? If you read your Bible, did you listen? Or did you just read the words and close the book? If you prayed, did you listen? Or did you just present your requests and close the conversation? Throughout the day, did you listen to his promptings and his nudgings in your spirit? Or did you just trust yourself and what you thought? Start listening. To join God's rescue mission, to be a follower of Jesus, the first big change is to start listening. But being a follower of Jesus requires more than just listening. So that goes to change number two. Next slide. If you're going to, once you start listening, next one, start obeying. We've mentioned this before in this series, but like the letter to the Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is living and active and powerful. But as we've mentioned before, listening to the Word of God does not change you. You can memorize all the Scripture. You can know it back to front. But that alone will not transform you. Transformation happens when we obey what we hear. Listen plus obey equals transformation. Nothing else. Recently, the small group leaders, we had a training session a few weeks ago with Pastor Allen from Stevenson Project. And he asked us this question I'd never been asked before. He said, do you remember a time when you felt prompted by God to do something that stretched you? And you did it. How did you feel after? Oh, it felt great. It felt wonderful. Like, wow, what a rush. And then he said, that feeling, did it come when you felt prompted? Or did it come when you obeyed the prompting? It came when we obeyed. Right? We can listen. We can hear. We can hear God say, this is what I want you to do. But that rush, that feeling, doesn't happen until we obey that prompting. That mountaintop high, that joy that bubbles over, that power, that authority that followers of Jesus can feel, it happens when we obey God. Listen plus obedience equals, holy moly, I had no idea following Jesus was this awesome. And in these commissions, go on the next slide, these commissions, obey starts first with baptism. Isn't that interesting? The very first thing Jesus commands for his followers of Jesus, or for his followers, is to be baptized. If you are a follower of Jesus, your first step of obedience is to be baptized. You don't wait for your life to get cleaned up a little more. I've heard that often as a pastor. Oh, I need to get my life together before I get baptized. No! No, 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 no. We all come to Jesus messy. We all come to Jesus messy, and baptism happens when we're messy. Because baptism Many people treat baptism as sort of this end goal. I came to Jesus, got my life cleaned up, and then I got baptized. But Jesus says, no, no, no. Baptism marks the beginning of the journey. I came to Jesus, messy, got baptized, and then I got my life cleaned up. Baptism always marks the beginning of our journey with Jesus. Not some middle point or some end point. So if you're a follower of Jesus, first step is to be baptized. It's not the end goal, it's the beginning point. Baptism is this public declaration that we identify with and surrender our life to Jesus. It's baptism. This is what I read this past week. Baptism is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience. Baptism is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience. And so, if you're a follower of Jesus and have not yet been baptized, come talk to Danny or myself. We'd love to arrange a time for you to take that step of obedience. And right after baptism, next slide, is the word go. If following Jesus means obeying Jesus, then obeying Jesus means go and share the gospel. It does not mean for us to stand in our church building and shout to the world, hey, come in here. It means for us to go to where the world is and point them to Jesus. And so I would just throw this out there. If we are only going to Christian events, if we are only spending time with Christian people, we have missed the message of Jesus. And keep in mind that this go into all the world and preach the good news, it's a command. It's not just an invitation. It's not an elective. These are the marching orders of God's army. Go and preach the gospel. Listen and obey, which means we have to go. So change number one, start listening. Change number two, start obeying. Final change, change number three, start trusting. What do I mean by that? Well, you may have already known this. You may already know this. It can be scary. It can be a scary thing to obey God. Like very stretching. And it's even more scary if we think he's going to leave us hanging. Right? He says, go here, and I might meet you there, or I might not. And if we think there's a possibility that God might leave us hanging, it becomes paralyzing to think about following him and obeying him. But trusting in his promises eliminates a lot of the fear we have. Right? Like, what if we started to live like we actually believed his promises? So what does he promise in these commissions? He promises three things. He promises his presence. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He promises his protection. He says, I've been given all authority. Even those weird words about handling snakes and drinking poison, they're not commands to follow, like, now you gotta go and handle snakes. They are promises of protection. I had a good friend in Bible college, and for his internship, his first internship, he went down to California to, is it called Bakersfield or Bakerfield?
Bakersfield.
Okay, he went to a church in Bakersfield. And for some reason, he told the senior pastor, like, because he had heard about there being some of this live snake handling going on. And he, not at this church, but in the community. And so he's like, oh man, I want to go see that. I think that'd be so awesome to go see that. A couple days later, he walks into his office and there's this big paper bag on his desk. And he goes over and he opens the paper bag and there is a live snake in the bag. So he jumps back, the pastor walks by and says, where's your faith now? So this is not a command that we have to obey and pick up snakes. This is simply a promise of protection. And you see it played out in Acts, where the Apostle Paul actually does get bitten by a poisonous snake, shakes it off into the fire, and proceeds on. Everyone expects him to die, and he keeps going. It's a promise of protection. So God promises us his presence. He promises us his protection, like protection from demons, protection from evil, because he has authority over all these things. And he also promises us his power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Not you might. You might receive power. You will receive power. When you decide to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and started tabernacling inside of you. He just set up camp inside of you. And so you have God's power. You have the promise of his power. And he says, the sick are going to be healed. Demons are going to be cast out. Now let's just pretend for a moment. Even though you don't have to pretend, but maybe. Just pretend that these promises are true. They are true, but sometimes we don't live like they're true. So let's just pretend. Let's just pretend when God says, I will be with you always. I promise you my presence. I promise you my protection. And I promise you my power. Let's pretend they're true. And let's pretend we go out these doors and live like they're true. Like they're actually true. Obeying Jesus suddenly seems kind of exciting. Doesn't it? Wow. I'm going to walk out there with God's presence, protection, and power. Holy moly. That sounds pretty awesome. Pretty exciting. And his promises come to fruition when we listen and obey. So let's go and start living like we believe they're true. Even if you have a hard time at this moment trusting them, just live like you do. Live like you do trust them. We love to tell ourselves what we need. I need relationship. I need intimacy. Therefore, I will sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I need to relax. Therefore, I will turn to alcohol or TV or drugs or porn as an escape. I need to be heard. Therefore, I will yell and scream and pound the table. I need more money. Therefore, I will maybe not be completely honest when I report my taxes. But the point of following Jesus is trusting, you can go to the next slide, trusting that he knows better than us what we need, because he's our creator. And also that he knows better than us how to have those needs met. If you go out there, trust and start trusting God like Jesus invites us to, that means we say, God, I feel these needs, but I believe you know better than I do what I need. And I believe that you know better than I do how to meet those needs. And so even though I have this desire or urge to do this or to not do this, your word says this. And I will listen, and I will obey, and I will trust that you know what you're talking about. It makes a huge difference. Now, following Jesus, it's not about being perfect. It's not about perfection at all. All of us slip and stumble at times. And that's okay. We pick ourselves up, receive God's grace, forgiveness, and try again. You can go to the next slide. But if we truly want to follow Jesus, we're going to make three big changes. We're going to start listening. We're going to start obeying. We're going to start trusting. Now let me ask you this. Is there one of these areas where you struggle more than the other areas? Like, do you have a hard time sitting down and listening to God or hearing him speak to you throughout the day? Or maybe you have a hard time, like, you know what you need to do, but you have a hard time doing it. hard time obeying. Or maybe it's just simply inside there are a lot of doubts, and you have a hard time trusting that God actually knows what he's talking about and that it's true. And I say, if you are here as a follower of Jesus, my challenge first to you is this. Today, April 28th, 2019, make the decision once and for all to join his rescue mission. You can even just say it in your head or to him quietly, I join your rescue mission. In other words, I will no longer treat church like a cruise ship. I will start living like it's a rescue boat. So maybe that's just one thing you can do. You can just make that decision once and for all, you know, stake in the ground, look back on this day. This is the day that I decided 100% to join the rescue mission. I invite you to do that today. And then when the worship team comes up, and we can have the worship team come up now, maybe take a moment to just reflect a bit on these three areas. And pick one area and pick one small thing you can do this week. Just set an intention for one small step. If you don't spend a lot of time listening to Jesus, maybe just say, you know what? I'm going to try and take 5 minutes, 3 days this week, to sit still and listen. Maybe after I read my Bible or while I'm praying or something like that. It could be something as simple as that. And if you're here as an explorer of Jesus, maybe this is a day where you can say, I want to be rescued. And I want to join this rescue boat to start rescuing other people. Well, that can be a decision you can make today. So Danny, why don't you come up and close in prayer.
Thanks, Nick. One of the little side notes in that story was that sailor, that was the second time that he rescued. And it begs to mind the idea to us sometimes of what we're people to things, you know, whether someone deserves it. And I thank the Lord that I didn't deserve to be rescued. Every excuse could have been made to see why I should have just been left. It's my own fault. But I thank the Lord that he has been found. And I thank the Lord that God's been working in your life. And I thank the Lord that he's been speaking to you. And so we want to encourage you for that. Would you stand together with me? And I'm just going to pray, and the worship team's going to lead us. Lord, I pray and ask that you would illuminate our hearts right now. We thank you, Lord God, for the challenge of your word. We thank you for dwelling on it today and for even this challenge that's been given to us to consider. Where can we listen? Where can we obey? Where can we trust? So I pray that even as this song is being sung, that, Lord, you would speak into our hearts, that you would help us to come to that resolve so that we might walk out these doors in a few moments and we might be able to say, thank you, Lord, I walk in greater obedience to you. So help us in this moment right now, we pray in Jesus' name.